40, verses 28 and 29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as the days get shorter and the darkness invades, we come to you for light, and we thank you for the light of your word. Illumine us today as we listen, as we ponder and consider your word. Be strong within Dana. Let him speak your word to us and help us take it as the very word of God coming to us from him. Change us and renew us to be more Christ-like, we pray in his name. Amen.
When I moved to Iowa, I brought my fishing habit with me. I remember when I was getting ready to go to seminary. Seminary was in Iowa. I thought, well, maybe I'll just leave all my fishing stuff at home. Didn't do it. Brought it with me, and I discovered there are trout streams in Iowa. Trout streams. And there was a beautiful little spring-fed stream running through a Boy Scout camp not far from my home. So naturally, I went. I started fly fishing this little creek and catching some beautiful wild brown trout and working my way up the creek until I came to a pretty little waterfall with a nice pool. Catching fish there, having a great time, and I couldn't wait to see what was up above the falls, going to catch the next fish. So I climbed around the rocks and went up, and to my shock and surprise, there was nothing but dirt. Nothing but dirt above the falls, because the spring that fed the creek was coming out of the tops of the rocks, right at the top of that little waterfall. Now, no amount of fishing skill, no amount of patience, no perseverance, no strategy, nothing was going to get me trout out of the rocks and the dirt. They're going to be in the creek and the creek only. So when I hit that point, that's when the going got impossible for me. The going gets tough and maybe the tough get going, but there's a time when the going gets impossible, when you just can't do anymore. And the illustration, this miracle that Jesus worked, in Mark chapter 2 is an illustration of God's power to the powerless. What God does when the going gets impossible for us. It's an illustration that took place in a physical realm on earth, but it demonstrates the impossible of our salvation. The salvation that we receive in the Spirit that will ultimately be our salvation physically as well. When Jesus worked this miracle, he exercised three kinds of power. Three kinds of power that we lack to save ourselves. The power of perception. The power of perception. The power of authority. And the power of physical strength. All three of us lack the perception, authority, and physical strength to save ourselves, to save our own souls, to receive the salvation that comes to us in Christ. But Jesus exercised those in this miracle, and we'll see how they relate to us. Now, when I was growing up, my mom had a favorite TV show called MASH. Anybody ever seen MASH? All right. Yeah, it played a lot. And so we'd slap the side of the TV and adjust the tinfoil and watch MASH. And there's a character on MASH called Radar. You remember Radar? He was the one who could hear the choppers coming. The story was about these medical surgeons in the Korean War, and they worked under tents, and they put people back together again after they'd been wounded on the battlefield. And so the helicopters would come with wounded soldiers, and Radar was the first one to hear them. They'd be playing cards or doing whatever. All of a sudden, he'd say, choppers, and they'd drop what they were doing and go get scrubbed up for surgery. That power that Radar had that gave him his nickname Radar is the power of perception, and Jesus showed that in this miracle. The first way that he showed it, there are two ways. The first way was really obvious. It's written right in ink, right in the text. He perceived in their hearts what they were thinking. Jesus perceived that the scribes, the religious teachers of the law, were thinking in their hearts that he was wrong. They were thinking in their hearts, he's committing blasphemy, which is a capital offense. He could be put to death for that. Now, I've led worship before, so this doesn't really seem like that big a miracle to me. I can see, you can tell when somebody thinks the song choice is right and it's done right, little tears coming down their face and they're looking up, maybe their eyes are closed. And you can tell when they think it's the wrong song, done at the wrong volume, at the wrong speed, because there's a different look on their face. There's all kinds of looks, but it doesn't take a whole lot of rocket science to figure that out when you're leading worship. But Jesus perceived what they were thinking in their hearts, whether that was a great miracle or small. There's another kind of perception he exercised that was necessary for this miracle. And that is when the young man, I'm sorry, I have no idea what age he is. When the man was placed before him, Jesus said, son, maybe that's where I get the young idea from, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, we might think, well, of course he had to say that so he'd get the other people mad so he could say, get up and walk, and everything would go out the way it's supposed to. And I might act like that. I might set things up like that and use somebody as an illustration. But I think he was speaking right to the man in a way that the man needed. And I think he perceived that the man needed that. This is power. When you buy a telescope or binoculars or a magnifying glass or microscope, it'll tell you what power it is, X whatever. And you pay for that power. This is the power to perceive. He exercised that power of perception and said, son, your sins are forgiven. Because it's really, really hard to be flat on your back while the world goes by. But it's even harder to be flat on your back thinking that God is mad at you. And so he said, son, your sins are forgiven. It was an intimate moment between he and this man in front of everybody. And that was what set up the miracle. They were upset with him because they were right. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so when Jesus, using his power of perception, said, son, your sins are forgiven, and perceived in their hearts that they were calling him a blasphemer, it led into this authority, explaining his authority to forgive sins. It's true that you and I don't have the authority to forgive sins. Now, this is a little confusing because I grew up in a church where after the prayer of confession, they'd say words of pardon, and they'd say, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And it sounds like the person standing there has the power to forgive your sin. But what they do is they have the power to announce what only God can do, and only God can forgive sin. you and I can forgive offenses toward one another. If you offend me by wearing the color yellow, and I don't want to see it today. I'm sorry. I don't want to see the color yellow. You've offended me. I'm mad at you. I'm going to be mad for a week. Now, if I decide to be mad for a week, you didn't sin. You just wore the color yellow. But I still have to decide whether I'm going to forgive you or not. I read a book in seminary, totally secular book, but it had a profound impact on me. It was called Forgiveness is a Choice. And it did research on people who were deeply traumatized, deeply wounded. And it showed that if they engage in a process, a long, drawn-out, difficult process of forgiving a perpetrator, that they could experience deeper healing than they could just through regular therapy and counseling. But get this. In the book, it talked about forgiving people who didn't intend to do you wrong and didn't do anything that was technically wrong, like when somebody died. There were people that would have to forgive someone who died. It hurt me so badly when you went away. And I still have the choice to make, will I forgive you for that? That's forgiveness one toward another. The scripture in Colossians 3 says, if you have a grievance toward one another, forgive one another. But only God can forgive sins. You and I can forgive grievances. Only God can forgive sins. A grievance is person to person. A sin is that which is actually wrong that grieves God. If I do something that the state of Alaska says is illegal, it doesn't matter if Alabama says it's okay. If Alaska says that's against the law, Alabama can't come and say, hey, he doesn't need to pay his fine. That's perfectly fine here. Alaska says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if you and I have a sin against God, we need God to forgive it. Now I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of how we can be wrong with people and right with God and right with people and wrong with God. So, because we get these confused sometimes. All right, if I were to join a notorious street gang and commit crimes to win favor in the eyes of the gang would say, well done, that was just such a great robbery and excellent that you shot at the enemy gang members. You really get a gold star by your name. Good job. Or if I were to go to a KKK meeting and say, hey, guess what, I'm really racist, they'd say, oh, good job. That's just what we want right here. But both of those things would grieve the Lord, would they not? Those are things are wrong, but they would make the people around me happy. Conversely, on the other side, I could hurt somebody that I really love. I could really hurt them, and it could be right with God, and you're wondering how that could be. You remember a few weeks ago I told you about a martyr named Perpetua. She was a woman who gave her life for the Lord in the first century. She died in the Colosseum. She was brought into trial, and her father was there in the courtroom. And all the judge wanted her to do was burn incense to Caesar and renounce Christ. And her dad was going crazy. Daughter, you're putting the shame on me. You're breaking my heart. Why are you doing this to me? Her dad had to be thrown out of the courtroom. All, just burn incense to Caesar. Just renounce your Christianity. That's all you have to do. Now, neither the dad or her father in heaven, her earthly father nor her father, liked to see her trampled by the mad cow and stabbed through the abdomen with the sword and killed in front of thousands of people. Neither one wanted to see that happen. But her father in heaven was proud of her faith, and she wears a crown, a martyr's crown, in heaven today. It was right by God for her to not deny Christ, but it certainly broke her father's heart because he didn't know the Lord. So only God has the authority to forgive sins, because it is against God that we sin. One more illustration of that. David and Bathsheba. David committed a terrible crime, ended somebody's life, and hurt a woman who would later become the queen, Bathsheba. He committed adultery and murder. And when he was repenting in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. We might think, huh? You hurt some people in this story. There's some people that got hurt. But the sin is that which is against God. The offense was certainly toward the people. But the sin that will lead to death, that will prevent us from having the eternal life that is the gift of salvation, that sin that must be forgiven for us to be saved, that sin is against the Lord. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus spoke rightly there, and Jesus exercised his authority and said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this was followed up with a sign. Since they were asking in their hearts, Why do you say this? You don't have the authority to say this. Jesus brought the whole issue out in the open and said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. Physical power. The Romans had a lot of different ways to kill their enemies. And they had ways to torture their enemies that included even more physical torment than the cross, I am told. But when they crucified an enemy, they did it to make an example of that person and say, here is the one that dares to contradict the statement that Caesar is Lord. If anyone dares to try and be greater than Caesar, this is what they become. Powerless, whipped, beaten, hung naked on a cross in utter shame. There's a saying that says it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but his love for you and me. And when Jesus was arrested, betrayed by a friend with a kiss, and there was a mob of armed men that came to take him away, his disciples were ready to fight to the death for him. Just a few of them and a lot of the bad guys, they were ready. Jesus said, put your swords away. This is written. This is to fulfill my purpose. Don't you know that I could call on my Father and bring 12 legions of angels? But Jesus let himself go, was taken into custody, was beaten, was whipped, was put on the cross as the symbol of complete powerlessness, utter defeat and shame, lack of physical power, so that he could pay the price for our sins and ultimately give us salvation. That salvation is more than a good feeling in our heart. It's more than a renewed mind. It's more than the fellowship of the church. It's the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know how much you bench press. Probably more than me. I've seen these guys do this push-up clap thing. It's amazing. I'm still trying to figure out how they did it. You may be really strong, but there's nobody in this room that's strong enough to put together their dead bones and raise themselves out of the dirt. That's a physical strength that only Jesus can give. You are not going to do it. I'm telling you, you are utterly powerless to save yourself. And Jesus does this beautiful physical miracle to show what he intends to do in every person's life. Now, I want to tell you, I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I have to, or I wouldn't dare preach to you. Do you understand that if I say to you, Jesus says, come and follow me, and I believe that you will follow him and lay down your life for him and have faith, I'm believing in a miracle. If I say to you, Jesus says, be saved, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord will be saved. If I believe that at all, I have to believe in a miracle, because you cannot save yourself. You can't get up out of the dirt after you're dead. The Lord has the power of perception to show you that you have sinned against the Lord and you need his salvation. The Lord has the authority to forgive your sins and declare to you that your sins are forgiven in Christ as you trust in him. And the Lord has the power physically to raise you from the dead. So, church, we are entrusted with the paralyzed man. We are entrusted with every soul that is unable to save themselves. We are entrusted with this powerful gospel, and we live in our various degrees of powerlessness in this life. We're not strong enough to raise ourselves from the dead. We don't perceive everything perfectly. We don't have all the authority, but Jesus has it, and he has it for us, and he works it through the church. The ancient early church fathers, they believed that the four people, the four friends that were lowering the man through the roof were the bishop, the priest, the deacons. Little shout out to the deacons. They're the hardest to recruit. Love you, deacons. The deacons and the laity. Other ancient commentators thought it was the four gospels. Either way, the message is the same. It's the whole church that brings the powerless soul before the Lord, where the power of God is present to save. And we can expect God to work in our physical lives. We receive the cup and the bread and we receive the real presence of God, and we receive the water of baptism, and our sins are washed away, and the Holy Spirit comes to be within us. The Apostle Paul said we have these treasures in jars of clay, referring to his body, fragile body, and the treasure is the power of the Holy Spirit. This power and authority of Jesus, power for the powerless, is real, and it's in your life. It is meant to be in your body through the Holy Spirit and meant to be present in the church through the Holy Spirit so that we can come to salvation. So the outcome of this sermon today is to take you lower and take you higher. To take you lower so that you'll think and contemplate about how powerless you are. You may have had a great week for working out. You may feel great and strong. Sorry that you came to church today to see how powerless you are. This is not strong enough to raise you from the dead. Or you may have had a terrible week where it was hard to get up and you're afflicted with pain every day. God has the power to raise you from the dead. And that's the power that you will live, that lives inside of you, that you will retain until you die and then you'll be raised from the dead. That power sustains you. I'm here to take you down and to take you up. Say that the power of perception, the power of authority, and the power of physical strength is working in you for your salvation. So that you will have faith, believe that your sins are forgiven, and be raised from the dead on the last day. So may God impress upon your heart deeply the power of Christ for the utterly powerless. And may this church always be a church where the power of God is present. May we even see His merciful and miraculous miracles in this room. And may our pulpit always preach the power of God to the glory of Christ. Amen.